The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Thank you for being in your place tonight. I know that it encourages your pastor to see you in a seat tonight, but it encourages the Lord, and He honors that. He blesses that. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. And I know that you've had to set some things aside today in a schedule that can become very complex and complicated in order to be here. And I have no question, I have no doubt that Satan's been fighting you all day, because he doesn't want you here. And he doesn't want us to have revival. He doesn't want anything to happen beyond what's already happened for the Lord. And so he's at work, but you've defeated him tonight by coming. And I thank you for it, and I trust that God will speak to our hearts once again tonight. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you don't get tired of it. I had never preached from this text before. When God began to lead me toward Ephesians chapter 6 to preach a message during the revival on this text, I soon discovered that it would be impossible to preach this text in one message, and so that led to several messages. And there's much more here than I can cover. In verse 10, let's read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Americans pride themselves in their right to bear arms. 270 million guns are legally registered in the United States to private citizens. That is 9 guns for every 10 people. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm the 10th person. I do not own a gun. I'm not preaching against guns or for guns tonight, but I don't own one. I never have owned a gun. Don't plan to buy one after the service. I'm unarmed. But my secretary is, so don't mess with me after the service. The country of Yemen is the most armed nation legally. 22 million people in Yemen, 50 million guns legally registered. The least armed country is Nigeria. I have no doubt that many of you in this room could stand and talk to me about your arsenal that's stashed in your closet. But the largest private arsenal is owned by Satan himself. Verse 16 identifies these weapons as fiery darts. Now, this metaphor is interesting that the Holy Spirit uses here to describe this arsenal. And tonight we speak of an arsenal to beware. And it's interesting, this metaphor of ignited darts, fiery darts. It is taken from ancient warfare. The Roman Meleoli were arrows with a bulb just beneath the point that was filled with burning liquid. These arrows or darts were shot from a slack bow so as not to put out the fire as it sped toward its mark. Thus, we can learn something about this arsenal. The devil's weapon is thus not with the intent upon killing you at impact, but rather injecting into you poisonous, polluted, and perverted ideas and philosophies that will cause a slow spiritual death. I wonder tonight what fiery darts have punctured our spiritual skin. What poison has been injected into your thinking, your attitude, your behavior? The devil fills his bulbs with burning lust and burning pride and bitterness, sending them daily our way. And when they hit their target, they set on fire the course of nature. The human sinful passions within each of us are ignited. So tonight, let's take a look at three particulars of this arsenal to beware. First of all, let's consider a particular target. A dart or an arrow is designed to hit a specific target. Unlike a shotgun that you would shoot hoping to hit something, a dart or an arrow would have a specific or particular target. The devil isn't over on the other side tonight shooting hoping he hits something. He has his scope dialed in on a particular area of your life and mine. Last October, I was privileged to preach a revival in Cortez, Colorado. Pastor Chapel's uncle is a member of that church, his uncle Steve. And Steve, among many other things, takes people on guided hunts on the farm that he owns. And that particular week, it was elk season, and there was a man from Los Angeles who was there. He's come, I think, 25 years in a row and hunted on the chapel property there. And Steve has led him, and every year he's gotten an elk. He's an insurance man here in Los Angeles. They came Sunday morning to the morning service, and I got to meet this man. Steve led him to Christ a few years ago on one of these hunts. And has been discipling him kind of long distance over these years. And he came back this year for another hunt of elk. And I said to him Sunday morning, I said, "Have you already been out?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we were out this morning." And we were out early before dawn and saw a couple of herds and got a good look at some things. And I said, "But you haven't shot anything yet." He said, "No, we've got time. He's going to be here a few days. We've got plenty of time." Well, on Wednesday night, I spoke to this man again after church, and I said, he was leaving the next day, going back to Los Angeles. I said, "Did you get your elk?" He said, "Oh, yeah, got one." I said, were you pleased?" He said, "Well, I've had better." But he said, "You know, I've done this every year for 25 years, and I'm more than happy." He said, I don't keep the meat. I give it away." And he said, "I don't need any more racks in my living room." He said, "This one was okay, but he said it wasn't my best. But he said I enjoyed it. It was well worth the money, and I enjoyed the fellowship with Steve, and we had a good time, and I'm glad I got to hear you preach." And I said, "Well, great. Hope you have a good trip back to L.A. Later, I saw Brother Steve over alone, and I went over and greeted him, and I said, "Hey, your friend said he got an elk." He said, "Yeah." I said, "You look a little disappointed." He said, "Brother Getch, he got a pretty good elk." But he said, "The day before, we saw a beauty." He said, "We were out there," and he said, "One of the most beautiful elks I've ever seen in my life was right there. Perfect rack. No points chipped or broken. Just perfect. Huge animal." He said, "I got him down into position to shoot that elk." And I said, now, right straight ahead through those trees. Do you see them? And the guy said, I don't see them. And Steve said, I got behind him, and I got right there by his head, and I kind of, you know, positioned him. I said, look. He said, I don't see him. He's looking through the scope of his gun, and he can't see him. And Steve is beside himself. It's right there. You've got a perfect shot. Again, he gets a little closer to him. He guides him a little bit more, and he says, there. I don't see him. And in that moment, that elk heard just a little bit of that noise and saw a little bit of that movement and moved behind some trees and disappeared. Steve said, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe. He said, I took the man's gun, I looked through the scope, and somehow that scope had been changed. It had been dialed wrong. It was out of focus. And no wonder he couldn't see the animal. Can I remind you of something tonight? Satan's equipment is never broke. It's never out of focus. It never needs repair. He's got his scope on you tonight. He's dialed in. And I want you to think with me tonight about an area of your life that he's targeting. Where would the devil shoot a fiery dart in your life tonight? I think he might look for an ingrained weakness. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. I don't know much about lions. The little I know, however, is that they don't go after, when hungry, the strongest animal in the herd. They look for the one that's maybe limping, maybe the one that is strayed, maybe the one that's young, that maybe isn't staying maybe close enough to its mother or whatever. It's looking for that weakness, looking for that vulnerable. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all of us in this room tonight have a vulnerable area. You know what yours is. I know where mine are. We all have them. The Bible speaks of these as besetting sins. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside that sin which doth so easily beset us. Probably different for every one of us. You can go through the Bible characters and find the besetting sin. In Cain, it was no doubt jealousy. In Achan, it was perhaps covetousness. In Samson, it was lust. In King Saul, it was pride. In Peter, it was impatience. With Thomas, it was doubt. In Martha, it was busyness. In Demas, it was worldliness. You can look at every Bible character and you can find the ingrained weakness. And the devil is coming at that point. He's dialed in on that area of your life. And we are commanded to lay aside these sins that doth so easily beset us. We're to get armed properly as to prevent that fiery dart from hitting that weakness. Now, if he can't find an ingrained weakness, he'll look for an injurious wound. As I said, a lion is looking for that one who maybe is limping. Maybe that one that he attacked before but didn't quite take down, but perhaps ripped some of the flesh or destroyed some of the tendon of a muscle. I think all of us tonight in this room would have to admit that there have been times when we've been hurt, when we have been injured perhaps by something that was said, something that was done to us. We got burned, we were let down. We say sticks and stones will never hurt us. We say that, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt us. We say that, but we know it's not true. We've been hurt by words. We've been hurt by actions. We've been injured along the journey of our Christian life. And the Bible teaches us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And words, like darts, can often injure the soul. And the devil sees that injurious wound. He sees that place that's been attacked before in some way. And now he puts that scope on that wound. He fires that dart to that open wound, and the fire is ignited in that wound. And anger and bitterness and revenge are suddenly fueled by the fire from the dart. And we think we're justified. We think, hey, he did me dirty. Hey, he was mean to me. Hey, I was a victim of this, and I was abused here, and that church did this, and that person did that, and society did this to me, and we think we're justified. We think we have a right to let that fire begin to burn with revenge, and I'm going to get even. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Close that wound tonight. Ask the power of the Holy Spirit of God to help you close that wound. When those kinds of darts were fired at Jesus Christ on the cross, his response was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When those fiery darts at those wounds were fired at Stephen upon his martyrdom, his response was, lay not this sin to their charge. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Close the wound. We are forgiven to forgive. He's got the scope on an inerrant weakness, on an injurious wound. But if he can't find one of those, perhaps he'll dial in on an inconsistent walk. We would admire about 95% of Peter's life as a disciple. Peter was loyal. He was faithful. He was aggressive. He was bold. He was energetic. But he had those moments of inconsistency. And that's when the devil got him. God describes the Christian life as a walk. It's not a run. It's not a stand. It's a walk. And a walk is designed to be consistent. You can't run forever. You can run for a while, but you can't run forever. You can walk a lot farther than you can run. God has designed our life as a walk. And he reminds us, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Our life is to be described by a walk with Christ. And over again, God characterizes this walk throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he says we're to walk in newness of life. In Romans 13 and verse 13, we're to walk honestly. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we're to walk by faith. In Galatians 5, 16, we're to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, we're to walk in good works. In Ephesians 5, 2, we're to walk in love. In Ephesians 5, 8, we're to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5, 15, we're to walk circumspectly. In Colossians 1, 10, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. In Colossians 4, 5, we're to walk in wisdom. And in 2 John 6, we're to walk after his commandments. So how's your walk? Are we walking in the old life or in newness of life? Are we walking dishonestly or honestly? Did you tell the truth today? Were you honest? Are we walking in doubt or walking in faith? Are we doubting? Are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the spirit? Are we walking in evil deeds or in good works? Are we walking in hatred or in love? Are we walking in darkness or as children of light? Are we walking casually or are we walking circumspectly? Are we walking like a child of Satan or like we are worthy of the Lord? Are we walking foolishly or walking wisely? Are we walking in rebellion or are we walking after His commandments? How are we walking? The devil is going to find the inconsistency of your walk. Listen, if I was Satan tonight, and I wanted to destroy some members at Lancaster Baptist Church, I would go after the people that could be here that aren't. Those of us in this room that are here, we are saying, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to be where God wants me to be. Now, there are folks that can't be here tonight. Some told me last night, I've got to work tomorrow night. That's understandable. But there's some folks in Lancaster Baptist Church tonight watching TV. That's where the devil's going. Now we can point our finger at them tonight, but let's point our finger at us, because probably somewhere in today's walk, we were inconsistent. And that's when the devil's going to dial in on you. That inconsistent walk. Are we walking faithfully with God? Now, if he can't find that inerrant weakness or that injurious wound or that inconsistent walk, he perhaps will go after an insurmountable weight. As you get older, it's easier to gain weight. And spiritually, weights come into our lives as well. The same verse that talks about laying aside the besetting sin speaks also of weights. Now, I suppose the weights could be described different ways, but a weight could be the burden of a wayward family member. It could be the burden of a physical illness. It could be the burden of a financial pressure. Perhaps the burden of a broken marriage or the loss of a job. Now, these burdens make us susceptible to fiery darts. Let's suppose this chair represents a burden. It's a big burden. It's sort of an awkward burden. It's no doubt a heavy burden. But I could, in my strength, carry this burden. I'm okay carrying it. I'm doing okay. I'm able to keep walking. I'm able to keep doing what I'm doing, but I'm carrying this burden. I'm doing okay with it. It's heavy. It's awkward. It's not easy, but I can carry it. Now, there's a problem with this, however. Because God commanded us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, and we've only got two hands. Now, I'm commanded to take the sword of the Spirit. We're going to learn about this later, tomorrow. We're going to learn about the shield of faith Wednesday. We're commanded to take those. We only got two hands. So if I'm obeying God, I've taken the sword of the Spirit, and I've got the shield of faith, I don't have any hands to carry a burden. If I'm going to carry this burden, I'm going to have to set down the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith in order to pick up the burden, and now I'm vulnerable. Now I'm going to be attacked. Because, well, I can carry the burden of financial loss, or I can carry the burden of a broken marriage. I'll make it. I'll be okay, Pastor. I think I can do it. I lost my job. I'm having trouble at work. Whatever it is, I can carry the burden. But friend, Satan's got you scoped. Because you have no sword in hand. You have no shield in hand. You've got to give this burden to the Lord. You've got to cast your care upon Him. Because your responsibility is not to carry that insurmountable weight. Your responsibility is to take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith in hand. And you only have two hands. Now, if the ingrained weakness or the injurious wound or the inconsistent walk or the insurmountable weight is not available to Satan, he'll go after an insincere worship. May I say tonight that Satan has some special darts for the religious? He loves to trip you up as a Christian because hypocrites are his best weapon against the lost. So he's got some special darts just for you. Now, folks, let's just chat for a minute. Lancaster Baptist Church is a very busy church. When these meetings end Wednesday night, we will go on to the next thing. Couples retreat, Elevate and Magnify, Fellowship Night, Celebration Sunday, Open House, Youth Conference, whatever it is. I mean, the schedule is there. We're busy. And we're busy because there's a lot of work that God wants us to do as a church. And I'm talking to people tonight who are involved. You're here in revival. You're concerned about doing something for God. I'm talking to Sunday school teachers tonight and ushers, and I'm talking to choir members and nursery workers, and I'm talking to people working the sound and people who keep the grounds and people who usher and people who welcome visitors and people who work in all kinds of ministries, the bus ministry and the Spanish ministry, and on it goes. We're busy and we're working, but don't let your work replace your worship. Amen. Because the devil's going to scope you. He's going to dial you in. Don't let your hands replace your heart. Don't let your duty replace your devotion. I'm talking to staff now. I wonder, as staff, would we be here tonight if we weren't staff? Be careful. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Learn, friends. The devil goes after busy people in the work of God. Because we allow our worship to become insincere. And pretty soon we're going through the motions of running our bus route or singing in the choir or working in the nursery or preaching the revival, whatever it is. And all it is our work. But we honor Him with our mouth and we sing with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. And many a church has ended up with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They got all the form. The buses are lined up. The Sunday school classes are built. The lessons have been written. The choirs practiced. The nursery workers are equipped with supplies. And the workers enlisted. And it's all form. It's all the frame. There's no picture. It's just an empty, hollow frame without the power of God. an insincere worship. When we lose the power of God, we've lost the war. It's over. So Satan has a particular target. But I want you to see, secondly, tonight, a paralyzing tactic. In verse 16, these are fiery darts. Now, fire has a paralyzing effect. Have you ever been driving down the road and you see a fire? It's hard not to look at it. It's hard not to drive over there and see what the fire is. Fire has this sort of mesmerizing, sort of paralyzing effect. My dad was the caretaker of a cemetery when I was a boy. My dad and mom would go and cut the grass in the cemetery, and my dad would dig the graves and so on. And we as kids used to go along and mess around in the cemetery. When I was 13, I was starting to realize the need in my life for cash. I was raising rabbits. I had 94 rabbits. I would raise them up to about 3 pounds and sell them for 16 cents a pound. Now, I was not getting to my first million very fast. Rabbits multiply quickly, but not quite that quickly. I was losing patience in the rabbit business. I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, do you think that the cemetery would hire me instead of you?" He was on the cemetery board. So he went to the board. He said, "Hey, my son would like to take over cutting the grass, digging the graves, and so on." And they voted, and I got the job. I got $10 for mowing the grass. It was about 3 acres. And we didn't have a riding lawnmower. We didn't have a self-propelled lawnmower. We didn't have a lawnmower with a motor. It's one of those lawnmowers, the faster you pushed it, the faster the blades went around. That was back in the Old Testament for some of you. And I dug the graves and got $10 for digging a grave. And that was okay in the summertime, but in the winter when you had 3 feet of frost, that was a hard-earned $10. But as a junior high boy, my dad, one day he said, "Son, we need to clean out that fence line." There was a fence between the cemetery boundary and the farmer's field, and he said, "It had grown full of thorns and briars." He said, "We need to clean that out." And he said, "I'll help you. They're not going to pay you, but it just needs to be done." And he said, "Let's clean that out, and we'll get that cleaned up." So we spent all day there one day, and it was still winter time. There was not a lot of farm work to do, and so we went over there and we pulled all those thorns and all that brush out of that fence line, and we piled it all up across the road in a vacant lot. Took a little longer than I think my dad anticipated, and toward evening, it was milking time at home, and he said, "I'm going to run home and get the milking started." He said, "I want you to burn this brush." He said, "There's matches in the little hut there where the equipment is." He said, "If you need to get it started, put a little gasoline around the edge and burn this brush before you come home." All right. This was going to be the fun part of the day. A fire, you know, to a 13-year-old kid. This is awesome. And we had this big pile of brush. I don't know, probably 15, 20 feet in the air and quite big around. And I mean, it's just a big, at least to me as a 13-year-old, it's huge. Now, this is going to be awesome. So I went to the little shed there and I got the matches and I got a 5-gallon can of gas. I carried it across the road to that vacant lot where that pile of brush was, and I'd watched my dad do this before, and so I just kind of sprinkled a little bit of gasoline around the edge of it, and boy, I couldn't wait to light that match. I got a little bit of gas on there, and I took that match, and I struck it, and I threw it in there. Nothing happened. In fact, it went out. I thought, well, must not have enough gas. So I took the can and I poured a little more gas on the brush pile. And again, I struck the match and threw it in. And this time it ignited. It caught one little twig and it had a little flame there, but it wasn't really doing anything. I thought, needs more gas. And I took that 5-gallon can and I began to throw it. And I guess we hadn't covered this in science yet. But those fumes ignited. All of a sudden, there was a bolt of flame coming from that brush pile to the can. And I still had the can. I threw that can as high as I could in the air. It exploded in midair. It was pretty awesome. In fact, I wish I could go back and watch it again. But at that moment, it was a paralyzing effect. It was like, where's Dad? The whole world was on fire. Even the sky was burning. Fire creates a continuous distraction. These darts are fiery darts. And when that dart hits, all of a sudden we can't think about anything but getting the fire out. All I could think about in that moment was, how do I get this fire out? I'm 200 yards from the shed of any water. I don't have anything to smother the fire. How do I get this fire out? The dart hits, the fire ignites, and your focus is on that fire. Listen, I'm talking to people in this room that do not have assurance of salvation. You're struggling with it. You're trying to figure out, am I saved? Am I not saved? And the devil has found that area of your life. He's found that weakness of a lack of assurance. He's fired that dart into that open area, that vulnerable area of your lack of assurance. You might be a church member. You might be a college student. You might be on staff. But you're battling this, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I'm telling you, that's all you think about. You read your Bible, but you wonder, am I saved? You try to serve in a ministry, but you wonder, am I saved? You see others going forward and you want to help, but am I saved? I'm talking to people in this room that have an unconfessed sin. Most of your life's fine, but you've got an area that is not confessed. It hasn't been dealt with. You haven't been honest about it. You haven't confessed it. And that's all you can think about. Every time you pray, it comes up. Every time you read your Bible, there it is again. Every time you hear preaching, there's that sin. Go out soul winning. The devil accuses you of what you're doing because of that sin. And you're paralyzed. You're never going farther until you get that salvation settled, until you get that sin confessed. Because the fiery dart, the fire has a paralyzing effect. It is a continuous distraction, and it creates a confused direction. You're never sure what to do about a fire. When my oldest son was in college, he started dating a young lady. She was from Fresno. They got engaged. During one of the breaks, John said, can I go up and visit April? And her parents had invited. They wanted to meet and so on. And we said, okay, you can go up. Make sure that, you know, get these arrangements checked and all this kind of stuff. And went through all the hoops. And so he said, Dad, I don't think my car will make it to Fresno. Can I borrow yours? I said, well, I want you to be safe. And, you know, I'm not sure your car will make it either. Yeah, take my car. He got up there and enjoyed a couple of days. And they were going to church. He had April in the car. He had her sister and her brother in the back seat. They were driving to church. As he described it, he said, I was in the middle lane of a 3-lane highway. He said, there were cars on both sides of me. We were driving about 65 miles an hour. There was a guy in front of me who had on his roof of his car a mattress and box spring. He said it didn't look good. It looked dangerous. He said before I could think about it very long, it came off. And the mattress went flying one way, and the box spring landed right in front of the car. He said, "Dad, I either had to hit the guy to my right or hit the guy to my left or drive over the box spring." He said, "I took the box spring." We drove over the box spring. The springs in that box spring got up in the engine and caused a fire. So now he's driving with the car on fire. And April is screaming, her sister's screaming, her brother is screaming, he's screaming. He said, we got pulled off to the shoulder, and he said, "I don't know what to do." I said, did you get your stuff out of the trunk?" "No." He said, "I didn't think about that." "So, well, did you get the paperwork out of the glove box?" "No." He said, "It was on fire, Dad." He said, "We didn't know what to do." He said, I just stood there, watched it burn. As it was burning, April noticed there was a fire station on the frontage road right across from them. She ran through the ditch, jumped over the fence, went and told them. They came, put the fire out. When I saw my car, everything was melted. You're never sure what to do with a fire. The dart struck in the Garden of Eden. And when it struck, Adam and Eve should have run to God. They should have tried to find him, but instead they ran from him. They hid. They tried to cover with fig leaves. They tried to blame something else. Confused direction. When the fiery dart hits, there's only one thing that will quench it, and that's the shield of faith. Now, I'll speak more of this Wednesday night, but friend, if you're struggling with that lack of assurance, you can quench that dart with the shield of faith. We are justified by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You only get saved one way, and that's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christian, you're struggling with that sin, that habit, that thing that comes up all the time and paralyzes you and causes a lack of direction in your life. You've got to have the faith to believe that God meant what he said. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Do you believe that? Faith, the shield of faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, have made shipwreck. Fight the good fight of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, before we go, we see a particular target. We see a paralyzing tactic. But we also see in this description of the arsenal to beware a polluted thinking. As we noted, these darts had a bulb near the tip that was filled with liquid poison that would enter the body. The dart itself would not kill the victim. A person could survive a dart unless it hit a vital organ or something. A person could survive a dart wound. But these darts in Satan's arsenal have a bulb of poison. The devil loves to poison our mind. He loves to poison our heart because he knows as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He loves to get the poison into our thinking, into the way that we think about things, because he knows that out of that mind, out of that heart, are the issues of life. Now, how does he manage to slip this fiery dart, this poison, into our life? Well, it goes through unguarded entrances. How does Satan get his poison into our mind? Well, there's only two ways into your brain. There's only two entry points. your eyes and your ears. I thought for a while when I was in school that the night before a test, if I would take the textbook and I would put it under my pillow and then lay my head on the pillow directly over the textbook, that somehow by morning, through the process of diffusion, the information in the textbook would enter my brain. I tested that theory on numerous occasions. It never worked. There's only two ways something can get into your brain: through what you see and what you hear. Those are the entrances. That's why Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye that is in thee be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And if the eye that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's why the psalmist said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because he knew that if Satan could get that poison through his eyes into his brain, if that dart could deliver that poison into his thinking, he was a goner. The war is over. And we lose. You remember in Genesis, a man by the name of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. One day in chapter 13, Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were at odds. They were arguing. Abraham said, Lot, this ought not to be. We be brethren. We need to separate. If you want to go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. Now, we know Lot made a wrong choice. We can read the rest of the story. But have you ever wondered, what if Lot had made the right choice? Abraham said, Lot, you want to go to the right? I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left? I'll go to the right. Now, we know Lot went the wrong way. What if Lot had chosen the right way? Does that mean Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? And you don't need a map to figure that out. Listen to what the Bible says. Abraham said, Lot, you want to go to the right? I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left? I'll go to the right. And Lot lifted up his eyes. And he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was well-watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go right or left. He went a whole new direction. But I don't read anywhere in there that Lot was a bad guy at that point. I don't read anywhere where Lot was a wicked man at that point. Now, he made a bad decision. We're not cutting him any slack. He should have listened to his elder. He should have obeyed his authority. He should have chose right or left. He didn't. He made a bad choice, but I don't read that he was a wicked man at that point. Certainly not like he was later, living up in a cave, drunk, committing incest with his two daughters, fathering nations that hate God that are still fighting today. So how did he get that way? 2 Peter 2:8 sheds light. Speaking of Lot, that righteous man. Now, righteous isn't talking about the way he was living. It's talking about his standing. He was righteous with God. He was a believer. He was righteous in his position. He was not righteous in his practice. You can be saved and be living for the devil. But that righteous man in position, dwelling among them, the people of Sodom, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What happened? Lot made a bad choice. He ends up in Sodom. He begins to see what they're seeing. He begins to hear what they're saying. The dart goes in to the unguarded entrance. And the poison, it doesn't kill him immediately. The devil's not trying to kill you tonight. He just wants some entrance into your thinking. And over time, the poison destroys. Now you say, well, Brother Getch, wow, we live in a world where I'm seeing some stuff. I'm not trying to see it. Saw a billboard today, you say, on the way to work. And man, it was there, and I had a wrong thought. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't trying to see it. Somebody at work was dressed immodestly. I didn't mean to think about it, but I did. I mean, Brother Getch, it's all around us. I can't just close my eyes. I can't just close my ears to all this junk in this culture. Okay. Our fault may be an unguarded entrance, but it might be an unchallenged exaltation. Satan's pretty good. He's got a pretty good aim. He's got a real good scope. He knows where he's shooting. He's going to get some stuff in. What do you do with it? What are you doing with it? Often Satan gets the poison and we do nothing. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not in ourselves, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What thought did you put in jail today? It got in. It slipped in. You didn't intend for it. You didn't look for it. You didn't intentionally bring it in. It got in because Satan's got a good aim. You got in there and you did nothing. You let it stay. You didn't put it into captivity. You didn't give it to God. Part of the process of winning this war is the renewing of our mind. Notice, renewing, not once. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, every day we've got to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A renewed mind, putting off the deceitful, lustful thoughts, the old man thinking, and putting in their place the righteousness and true holiness of God, the new man thinking. Listen to me, an old mind will destroy a new man every time. If you've been saved, you're a new man. You're a new creature in Christ. But if you allow that old mind, that old fleshly mind, that old corrupted mind, that old deceitful mind of Satan to be in your heart, you're going down. And it's going to come out in an ungodly expression. You will act out what you think on. Mind becomes manner. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Understand something tonight. Satan's goal is for every person in this year, in this room, by next year, to commit murder, to commit adultery, fornication, theft, lies, blasphemy. That's his goal. You say, how would he do it? He takes a fiery dart. He aims it at an ingrained weakness or an injurious wound or an inconsistent walk or an insurmountable weight or an insincere worship. He'll put a little fire with that dart so that it continuously distracts you and confuses your direction. He'll add a little poison, and he'll shoot it through that unguarded entrance, and once inside, will exalt it above any resistance, so that in time, the expression will be murder, adultery, fornication, blasphemy, false witness. You say, Brother Getch, come on. You're just trying to scare us. Really? Can't happen to you? can't happen to me. When David was in junior high, he went to his pastor one day and he said, "Pastor, I want to serve God. I love Jesus. I want to serve him. Where can I serve? I'm only 13, but it's got to be something I can do around here." His pastor said, "David, we have a bus ministry. Would you like to help? I can put you on a bus route." David was ecstatic. The next Saturday, he was linked up with a bus captain. He went out and he told people about Christ and he invited them to church on the bus. And people came. It wasn't long until that bus was full and the bus captain needed a second bus. And it wasn't long after that, the bus captain went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, that kid you gave me, he's amazing. We filled two buses. Give that kid his own bus route. Get him a driver. Get him a bus. He'll fill it. God's hands on that kid." Pastor got him a bus. Got him a driver. And David filled that bus. Sunday after Sunday. But when David was 16, he was sitting in church one Sunday night. And his pastor in the message said something that David didn't understand. Wasn't really sure if he just misunderstood or if he disagreed, but it was just a little something that kind of bothered him. He knew he should go and talk to his pastor. He knew he should go and say, "Pastor, explain this to me," but he didn't. Instead, he allowed the dart. The fire, the poison, began its work. Now David came to church, but it didn't seem like anything the pastor said was right. It just seemed like there was always something that he disagreed with. So he quit going on Wednesday nights because he just couldn't stomach sitting there listening to somebody he didn't agree with. He gave up his bus route. Soon wasn't attending on Sunday night and finally quit church altogether. All through this process, people in the church, his friends, the youth pastor, the deacons, they came to David and said, "Dave, what's wrong? What's wrong, man? Come on back to church. What's wrong? Can we talk?" "Nah, it's nothing. It's no big deal." When David reached 18, graduated from high school, he said, "I'm out of here. I'm tired of this church and these people bugging me about being at church and getting back to God." So he moved. He moved to New York City. No one would know him. No one would bother him. David's still in New York. He serves a life sentence in the New York State Prison. We don't know David Berkowitz by his real name. We know him as the son of Sam, a young man in New York City who took the lives of seven young ladies and now serves a life sentence. When my son Brock did his speech recital here at West Coast, he wanted to do it on the life of David Berkowitz. He wrote him, and David wrote him back. And he said, "I would love for you to tell my story. But please, in the story, tell people to watch out for the little things. A dart won't kill you, but it's got attached to it some things that will. It's his arsenal. He's got a scope on you tonight. Faith is the victory." Let's bow for prayer. Father, these folks have been so kind to listen for a long time tonight. I've covered a lot of things, and I know, Lord, that you could speak in a lot of ways, and I know also Satan could distract from these things to other things. Help us for a few more minutes to focus our attention inwardly, Lord, where we are leaving ourselves vulnerable because of a weakness or a wound or a walk that's not right or a weight that we're trying to carry or a worship that's not sincere. Lord, help us to find that vulnerability tonight and get the shield of faith up. Get some things fixed. Lord, thank you. There is fixing with you. There is forgiveness. There's cleansing. There's victory. Lord, may we not allow the fiery dart to distract us, confuse us. Help us not to allow that poison into our thinking, where soon it brings that slow spiritual death that nobody saw coming except for the wicked one who knew all the time what he was aiming at. For that person who lacks assurance of salvation tonight, may they come and be saved by faith. May Christians do business about sin. However you've spoken, Lord, would you work?
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.